Well, today is a significant day. It is significant in a small way because today marks the 31st anniversary of the existence of Grace Bible Church. It was Father's Day 1991 when we first held a Sunday morning worship service. But it also is significant also because it is Father's Day. So we're going to take a brief break from our study of Philippians. And we're going to look at a story in the Word of God that I hope will both challenge and encourage the men who are with us today. But the message is not only for men. It is about a couple of men. One of them was a man of God. The other could only be characterized as a man of greed. I appreciate what you shared about money today in the scripture reading, Jay. One was a man of conviction, but the other a man of compromise. So the challenge today for the men who are here and for all of us really is to look at ourselves in light of what we see in these two men and decide what kind of man or what kind of person we really are. I think this is really a message about being people of integrity. And it, of course, is not only incumbent upon men to walk in integrity, but all of us. Our story is one that's fairly well known in the Bible. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 5. It's the story of two servants of the Lord who were used of God in the healing of a man named Naaman. You remember him. He was the man who was cured of leprosy. And while there's a great message to be found in the story of Naaman's healing, the part of the story we want to focus on today comes from the events immediately following the healing. So let's read the story together in 2 Kings chapter 5. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. And the man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, 'I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy.' So Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus the girl spoke, who is from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Aram said, 'Well, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you that you may cure him of his leprosy.' And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me.' And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean.' But Naaman was furious and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And when he returned to the man of God with all his company, and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." But he said, this is Elisha, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman said, "If not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. And in this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." And he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him some distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, "Behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Aramean, by not receiving from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman, and when Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Behold, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothes.'" Naaman said, "Please, be pleased to take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothes and gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them before him. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in the house and sent the men away, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, 'Where have you been, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant went nowhere.' Then he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever.'" So he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. In this story, clearly we have a man of God, and the man of God is a man of integrity. Elisha is a man of conviction. The servant of the man of God, Gehazi, is not a man of integrity. He's a man driven by his own interests rather than the interests of God. He is a man, if you will read the chapters before this, you will see that he is a man with extensive religious experience and a religious background that would exceed all of his peers in Israel, but few. But his religion doesn't translate into right decisions. Gehazi is a man who compromised, and his compromise costs him dearly. You see, integrity can, I think, accurately be defined as doing the right thing in every situation, even when no one is watching. A man of God, a true man of God, can be trusted to make God-honoring decisions which will lead to righteous actions every time, in every situation, even when he is completely alone. and he will do this no matter what making the right decision costs. Cost is not a factor. I read a very interesting article this week about a guy that worked for a gas station in California. And he mistakenly, when he was instructed to change the price, maybe you read this, and when he changed the price, he mistakenly put the price of premium fuel in at 69 cents a gallon rather than $6.69 a gallon. And $20,000 lost later, somebody realized what was going on. And the man was fired. But you know what his decision was? He owned up to his mistake and said, I'll pay back every dollar. Now he's getting some help with that. Somebody posted this and there's a GoFundMe account that's helping him raise the money. But still, but nonetheless, how many people are that committed to being men of integrity, to do the right thing no matter what it costs? And even though it was just an honest mistake. That's integrity. Compromise-free living characterizes men of integrity. And compromise-free living is how a man develops proven character. You know, I've often said that a man can spend decades establishing and building a solid reputation, but how long does it take to destroy that reputation? Seconds. This is so true. We can destroy our reputations in a matter of seconds if we're not fully committed to a walk in righteousness, and we are equally cautious, not only committed, but equally cautious in the way that we order our steps. And the difference between a man of character and conviction and a man of compromise lies in just how much value the man places on his reputation. We value that which is important. Truly, we protect that which is truly important to us. Elisha understood how important it was to protect his reputation as a man of God. He understood, and this is going to be key in this message, he understood the importance of his role as God's spokesman before the people. He was committed to a life lived according to certain standards. He saw the importance of accurately representing God to the people. He knew that the eyes of others were upon him. They were not only listening to his words, but they were watching his steps. And God had entrusted to Elisha the responsibilities of the man of God. And others were watching to see if they were watching his steps and listening to his words to see if his message and his manner of life were consistent. Gehazi didn't understand the importance of protecting his reputation, and he allowed his greed to lure him to compromise. And while he may have gotten what he wanted out of the deal, he not only got what he wanted, but he got a whole lot more, didn't he? Isn't that true? We should always keep that in mind when we are tempted to compromise. We may get what we think we want, but we will inevitably get a lot of other things that we were not expecting. And the price we pay for compromise will always exceed the price we would pay for doing the right thing. So let's start by looking at just a little bit of what we learn from the good example, Elisha. Elisha had been the servant or the personal assistant of the very prominent and great prophet Elijah. When Elijah was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind upon the chariot of God, Elisha was left with Elijah's mantle or his cloak and a double portion of the spirit that rested on Elijah. And Elisha has a prominent place in redemptive history. God performed many miracles through Elisha. And if you look back at the redemptive history of mankind, there are very few periods of time when God really did a lot of miracles. He did a lot of miracles in the time of Moses when he's delivering the people of Egypt out of the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Thank you for shaking your head, Caleb. You got me on the right track. And there was a lot of miracles in the time of Jesus that ended in the early years of the apostles. And in between those two great spans, there's only one little time when there were a lot of miracles performed by these prophets. Elisha is one of those men. And God performed one of those miracles through Elisha on this man in our story called Naaman. And when Naaman came back to Elisha after that seventh dip in the Jordan River, he came prepared to demonstrate his gratitude in very tangible ways. The amount of silver and gold that Naaman brought with him to reward whoever cured him of his leprosy in today's dollars would be equal to about $4.7 million. That was a pile of money in those days. That's a pile of money today. And Elisha could have had it all. That's why he brought it. He brought it to give to the one as a reward to the one who would cure him of his leprosy. And he could have done a lot of good things with that wealth. He could have, you can read in the next chapter, there was a whole school of prophets who needed a bigger place to live. They needed better facilities. What kind of seminary could he have built with that pile of cash? And he could have endowed it so that it would have provided for the training of prophets for centuries to come. You add to the fact that Naaman would have been happy for him to have had it. Naaman urged him to take it. Naaman is begging him to take the treasure. And he is a changed man. Naaman is a changed man. He is now a believer in the true God of Israel. He confesses in verse 15, "Behold, I know now that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." He had a better understanding than the people of Israel. I mean, they're still worshiping Baal. The reason he wanted two loads of earth to take back home with him is because the belief was that you couldn't worship, the belief was that the God was tied to the land where that God was prevalent. So he had to have some of Israel's dirt to take back with him so he could worship God on that and offer sacrifices on that pile of dirt. Here's the extent of the change in this man. He went from not wanting to get into a river contaminated with that dirt to wanting to take piles of that dirt home with him. He's a changed man. So, if Naaman wanted Elisha to have this fortune, and there was so much good that Elisha could have done with this fortune, why did Elisha respond the way he did? And by the way, I'll just pause here to ask you how you would have responded. I thought about this, and I know how I am. And I'm good at rationalizing and justifying things. Some of us are that way. I'm sorry, but that's just, I'm just being honest. It wouldn't take me very long to sit down with a pen and paper and come up with about 25 good reasons why it's a good idea for me to take that pile of money. But it would have been wrong. It would have been wrong. You see, why didn't Elisha take the treasure which was offered? Because he didn't want to give the false impression that God's power was for sale. It wasn't just his reputation that was on the line. It was God's reputation that was on the line. If God's power is for sale, then the man through whom that power is demonstrated is also for sale. So Elisha is declaring, "I'm not for sale, and neither is the power or the grace of God." You see, Naaman's healing was a demonstration of the power of God, but it was done because of the grace of God. It was an act of God's grace because he didn't deserve it. And what does the New Testament teach us? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And you see, the false prophets of Baal and the priests of the false religions of the Syrians and other false priests and prophets charged people for their services. There were times when Elisha accepted gifts, but not here and not now and not from this foreign general, no matter how much treasure he insisted on giving, no matter how much he insisted on giving, and no matter how much good he could have used to accomplish with the treasure. And Elisha knew that it would have been a compromise to take the wealth. And if we look closely at his response in verse 16, we learn something of value about why Elisha responded the way he did. Look what he said. He said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." As the Lord lives. Men, all of us, really? This is something I hope that we clearly understand. I'm not going to share with you anything you've never heard before. But we all need reminders. Our God lives. And He is omnipresent. He sees everything. He hears every word we speak. He knows every thought that we think. He is omniscient in His understanding of our motives. He lives. And as the ever-living God, He doesn't even sleep or slumber or take a break. His watchful eye is ever on each and every one of us, each and every moment of our lives. And some of us need to remember, our God lives. And we need to remember that when we're sitting with our little phones in our hands or our computers on or the TV remote and nobody else is around. Our God lives. Before whom I stand. You see, Elisha realized, I stand before God, and I think he's making a reference to two realities. I stand before God as the spokesman of God to the people, so it matters what I do. And I will stand before God. I stand before God when this life is over and I'm going to give an account for how well I've done. I will take nothing. Elisha would not take his eye off of his God and be lured into the trap of greed. He reminded himself of his standing before God and he told others, "I stand before God now and in future judgment." What Elisha demonstrates to us here is that he knew that his moment-by-moment decisions mattered. Men, do you know that you are a prophet of God? Jesus was, in his role, a prophet, a priest, and a king. And in a very real way, men, we serve in the same capacity to our families. The prophet delivered the standards of God to the people. And that's our responsibility as the spiritual leaders of our families. The priest interceded for the people, between the people and God, interceded to God for the people. He led the people to worship God. And that too, as a priest, is our role. And as a king, we're to be the spiritual leaders in our homes. I think there were two important things that we see in Elisha. He understood the nature and character of God, and he understood the importance of his role as the prophet of God. And if we, as men who are to lead our families, are truly going to be spiritual leaders, we're going to stand as men of God who are men of conviction. And if we're not, there's something wrong in one of these two areas. We either don't understand the nature and character of God, or we don't understand the importance of our role within the family. Elisha understood both. So now we'll turn our attention to the man who compromised, because there are some warnings there for us in his example. I want you to look at verse 20. At the very first words that came out of his mouth, this is, I think, helpful to understand. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, "Behold, my master," this is what he's thinking, "Behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Aramean, by not receiving from his hands what he brought." And look what he says next. "As the Lord lives." Where have we heard those words before? Those came out of the mouth of the man of God, the man of conviction, and we got the same words coming out of a man who's about to compromise and fail miserably. But what's the difference? Elisha understood the truth about the nature and the character of the God who lives. Gehazi is talking about a God of his own making. I believe he sees God as a giant genie in the sky ready to dispense what he wants on his terms. And what really is happening here is that Gehazi lacks the wisdom to see the problem within himself, and he's focusing on what God has brought and made available. In other words, he's looking at the circumstances and saying, "God ordained these circumstances. God brought this man with all this wealth. He wants to give it to us. There's a lot we could do with it. Why shouldn't we take it?" Have you ever known people that look at their circumstances only as the criteria by which they try to determine the will of God? Let me tell you the kind of problems that will lead to. You take a man who is not very happy in his marriage, but what's God tell him to do in regards to that marriage? Love your wife. And somebody else will come along that he thinks is perfect for him, and what does he do? He gives God credit for bringing along the perfect replacement, and he blames God. He actually gives God credit for creating the circumstances whereby he can divorce his wife and move on with somebody that's perfect fit. Trusting in the circumstances. Why did Gehazi think this was the provision of God? How could he have interpreted this so differently from Elisha? Well, there's a clue in the story that he told. Naaman, after he chased him down and caught up with him, he made up the story about these two prophets that just came from the hill country of Ephraim. These two prophets needed money and clothing. And here's what I think Gehazi may have been thinking. He knew there were needy prophets. Another of these circumstances. Just looking at the circumstances, there's a whole bunch of prophets out there that could use this. So he makes up a story about two of them that came. He knew there were many needs among the prophets. And this is where the fabricated story comes from. My friends, we never use our circumstances as the only criteria by which we determine the will of God in a matter. If we do, we will fall victim to the temptation to compromise. We never use only our circumstances to determine the path that we should walk. I hesitate to share this, but I will. Within the last several months, I've had to confront a man who was a lifelong friend, who divorced his wife and went back to a woman that he was married to 35 years ago. After 35 years and three children with his second wife, he divorced her and went back to a woman with whom he was married for just a little more than a year, who, after she divorced him, went through a series of bad marriages. And when I confronted him and told him he was making a horrible mistake and that what he was doing was offensive to God and violated the very essence of anything common sense related, his response was, "I know, but you know that I've loved her my whole life." Here's a man willing to throw away everything the Word of God says and look only at the circumstances, and there are circumstances that he has allowed to exist in his own mind. And his circumstances were more important than the revealed truth of God's Word. And he fell headlong into compromise because he looked at the circumstances and refused to hear the Word of God. And he ignored the counsel of the only one in his life who would sit across the table and tell him the truth. And there were many others in the church he attended who had the opportunity to tell him the truth and would not, to the best of my knowledge. So he persists on a path of destruction, and he should have known better. Gehazi should have known better. He should have known that Elisha was God's spokesman. He should have listened to the truth of God as it came from the lips of this man of God. And if he would have trusted God's truth rather than his circumstances, he would have saved himself a lot of heartache. So here's what Gehazi did. He stepped out from under the authority of the one to whom he was accountable. He slipped away thinking Elisha would not know, and he pursued Naaman. And the first thing that he did when he caught up to Naaman was to start lying. He fabricates a story, a very credible story, but still a lie. And one deception leads to another. And Gehazi took the silver and the clothing and he hid them in the house and he sent the men away and he's hiding what he'd done. If he truly believed that God had provided this by the hand of Naaman, why would he hide it? He hid it because he knew that what he was doing was wrong. One deception leads to another and then another. When Gehazi went into Elisha, Elisha said, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" His response was another lie. "Your servant went nowhere." One lie leads to another. Gehazi thought he could get away with this by lying to the man of God. Galatians 6:7 tells us what? "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will what? He'll reap." And think about this. This question from Elisha, it was a confrontation and it was a challenge. It was a call to account for what he had done. And we need people in our lives that are not afraid to do that, right? We need people in our lives who are not afraid to challenge us and call us to account, because those are the protections that God, those are the guardrails that God builds into our lives, because God wants to give us the same opportunity that Elisha gave Gehazi. Elijah was giving Gehazi an opportunity to confess and repent of what he'd done. And if Gehazi had said, "Oh, my Lord, I blew it," and acknowledged his sin, he would have found God to be gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And he would have found forgiveness and restoration. I fully believe that. And men, let's be honest. We are going to fail. If any of us says we are without sin, we are what? James tells us, right? We're liars. The question is not, are we going to fail? James tells us that we all sin in many ways. The question is, how are we going to deal with our failures? Gehazi forsook the opportunity to confess and repent. Rather, he lied. And because of this, Gehazi descended down the downward spiral to disaster. He despised the opportunity to confess and repent, and he paid an awful price. And the man of God spoke the word of God. He's especially when he's speaking to Gehazi, the man of God revealed Gehazi's true motives. He asked Gehazi, is this a time to receive money and clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? There in verse 26. This was Gehazi's true intentions for the money. This is why he hid it. His religious cover is blown. His sinful, selfish motives were exposed by the word of God. But still, he would not repent. What was the cost to Gehazi? The final verse in our chapter tells us that he went out from the presence of Elisha, a leper as white as snow. And it was going to cling to him and his descendants forever. He got what he wanted and a whole lot more. Gehazi's compromise cost him a great opportunity for service. You see, Gehazi was to Elisha what Elisha had been to Elijah. He was next in line to be God's prophet, God's spokesman to the people. But if you flip over to chapter 8, verse 4 and 5, he gives up. He sacrificed the opportunity to be God's spokesman to the people. And you find that in verse 4, the king was talking with Gehazi. Chapter 8, verse 4, the king is speaking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, please relate to me all the great things that Elisha has done. All he can do is tell stories about what used to be. What a waste. You know, Jesus warned us about being faithful stewards of the opportunities that we are given. It's only those who are faithful in the little things who are given opportunity in greater things. So, men, and also ladies, young people, what kind of a person are we? Are you? Are we going to be a man of God, a person of God, a person of conviction, a person who commits to doing the right thing in every situation, no matter who is or isn't watching? Or are we going to be the one who fails when tempted? Well, let me close with this question. Which of these people would God have you to be? And which of these people do those who live in the house with you need for you to be? God would have you to be a person of conviction, a person of integrity, and your family needs for you to be a man of integrity, a man of conviction, who will not turn, as we read in Joshua, from the law of God to the right or to the left, even a single compromising step. That's our challenge from the Word of God on this Father's Day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for the truth that it reveals. Thank you for the lessons that it teaches us about being people of integrity, people of conviction, people of commitment, and never yielding to compromise. Be glorified in the work you do in our lives through this message. Seal your truth to our hearts forever. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.